Good evening. Welcome once again. Welcome to Portland Bible Church. I'm Pastor Gary Glennie, and we're currently meeting here at our home in Vancouver, Washington. Thank you so much for joining with us this evening, those who are here in person, those who are live streaming on Judy Glennie's Facebook page. Also, you can go to our website, portlandbiblechurch.com. At the top of the homepage, it has a drop-down menu there. You can link to YouTube and follow us after class. We always post the services. Our services, of course, are tonight, 7 o'clock, Thursday evening, and on Sunday at 10 o'clock, and again at 11:15. And after our second service on Sunday, we have time to sing the great hymns of the church. So if you're in the Portland, Vancouver area, come and join with us for that time of fellowship and worship and song. And we'd appreciate your voices and your fellowship as well. After our class this evening, we have time for prayer. So if you have prayer requests, praises, or thanksgiving, again, give me a call or drop us a line. We'll be sure to include your prayer request and or praise or thanksgiving. Again, remember, at Portland Bible Church, we teach the whole Bible, every verse in the Bible, every time, all the time. And so if you're here, you're in the right place because we're going to study the Word of God this evening. So again, thank you so much for coming. Also, my wife has a class for the ladies on Wednesday at 2 o'clock, and they just finished up a great study in prophecy. I'm not sure what they're going to do next. I think that'll be a surprise. So if you come on Wednesday, stay tuned for the next episode in the ladies' Bible class, Wednesday here right at our house in Vancouver at 2 o'clock. My wife Judy is going to be teaching that class. Just finished a great study on prophecy. I was doing my study in the back room and listening to the teaching, and sounded like me teaching. It was just great. At any rate, hopefully you can join her if you so desire. And again, don't forget, this evening is the time to check out Joel Rosenberg on the Rosenberg Report, all things Israel, and dealing with the history as well as the current events and the leadership in and around Israel, and for that matter, all over the world. So one of those places where you'll get the actual news that you won't get anywhere else, sadly, in the mainstream media. So if you want to do that, don't forget that's on, what's the network?
TBN.
TBN, right. TBN, you can check that out. And this evening. Let's see. Okay, also, if you'd like to give to the ministry of Portland Bible Church, you can do that. Send your check or money order to this address. Make sure you put Portland Bible Church on the envelope somewhere, and also on your check or your money order. We appreciate the giving, and always on a grace basis. We don't sell anything here at Portland Bible Church. We give everything by the grace of God. So you're welcome to anything that we have on our book table, anything that we've recommended. You're certainly able to have that free of charge on a grace basis. All right, I think that's all the announcements. It is our custom always before every Bible class to take some time for silent prayer. We believe this is necessary to make sure that we are filled with the Spirit, noting the fact that as believers we have the permanent indwelling, but the filling of the Spirit is contingent upon whether we have any sin in our life. So to make sure of that, the Holy Spirit convicts us of any sins that we're aware of, mental, verbal, overt sins, any of those that are convicted by the Holy Spirit within us, and then we can acknowledge them. The Scripture is quite clear. If we, believers, confess our sins, that is to name them, cite them, agree with God that they're sins, He, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins because Christ has already paid for them on the cross, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We believe this picks up the ones we'd forgotten about or didn't know about. And of course, this is a matter of cleansing for fellowship, because this is for believers only who already have been covered under the shed blood of Jesus Christ. So with that in mind, and in preparation for our study this evening, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace provision. We thank you for your word that lives and abides forever. We thank you for your Son and the magnificent work that he provided in our salvation so that we can have an eternal relationship with you through him. and that we have a heavenly home that is waiting for us once the Lord himself, your Son, comes to take us to be to that in that place. We thank you for all these things. We pray now as we study this evening that you'd edify our souls, encourage, challenge, and motivate us by the things we study. We pray it all in the powerful and mighty name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Cast your burden upon the Lord, and he will sustain you. Commit your way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he will bring it to pass. Cast your burden upon the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never suffer the righteous to be moved. Study to show yourself approved unto God, workmen that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word this evening to the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, and verse 7. Actually, verse 8, chapter 2, 8. We're at the last word, basically, in this sentence. And so as we're going to be looking at this, I wanted to make a point here. There's actually three words in this particular part of the sentence. The sentence continues all the way down to the end of verse 10, actually. But the first part of that is verse 8. And the last word, of course, here, God. But before that is the word gift. So there are three main thoughts here, besides the word God, of course, and that is the word grace. The second one, of course, is faith. And, of course, the third is gift. Now, the word salvation does not occur in the noun form. It is the verb form. So the entire process here is called the salvific or saving work of Jesus Christ. And it says, you have been saved. We noted a special form of the Greek verb here called a perfect periphrastic. That's a long way of saying that it's two verbs combined together into one phrase. The first is the verb to be. And here it's the fact that we have been in the past, so we continue to be in a state now that we have received in the past with results that go on forever. That's the perfect tense. The perfect shows completed action in past time that continues on into present time, and the present tense verb indicates a current state of the believer. We noted the correct translation would sound something like this: for by grace you have now become in a state of having been saved in the past with results that go on forever. And then the second phrase, through faith. And that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. So the first word, grace, we noted, refers to the plan of God, or everything that God is free to do for us on the basis of the cross. The second word, faith, is the means whereby we appropriate God's grace plan and the salvific work of his Son, Jesus Christ. So faith is what we apply. It's our free will. And then, of course, the next word is gift. I'm going to submit this evening that the most important word in this phrase or this whole line, verse 8, is the word gift. That's the most important word. Oh, you might say, well, I think grace is the most important. Well, grace is the plan of God, certainly. Without the plan of God, we have no gift. And others would say, no, I think it's the word faith. Faith is the issue always in everything in the Christian life. Yes, it is. Faith is the means whereby we appropriate the grace gift of God. And, of course, salvation here is the overriding theme. So God provided in his grace plan salvation, and we appropriate it by faith. All that is true. However, there are those who would suggest that either grace is what's referred to in the next phrase, and that not of yourself. In other words, grace not being of yourself. Well, grace certainly would not be of yourself. Grace is of God. So that excludes that particular word from the following phrase. But there are those who suggest that the word faith is what is referred to, that is not of yourself, that is, faith is not of yourself. Well, salvation, salvation is not of ourself. Faith is of ourself. So to say that faith is not of ourself is to say that God has created the faith to believe in Jesus Christ. He's created the faith, or therefore caused our volition to believe. And of course, in order to do that in the Greek grammar, it would have to agree in gender, but it does not. The pronoun, which says that here, indicates in the neuter, whereas both grace, which certainly wouldn't be of us, or faith, which certainly is of us, but it's not the gift that God gives to us, because he gives the gift of faith to every member of the human race. because faith is what we all exercise, whether it's towards God or towards ourselves or towards anything. Faith is simply the act of believing, the act of free will. And so free will belongs to man. And while we might say, well, it is of God, yes, in that sense, but in the sense that we have here, in order for it to be forced or coerced by God, saying that it is faith that is the gift that he gives us in order to believe, that would indicate that he's causing us to believe rather than giving us free will. But the grammar doesn't bear that out. So the word gift in this context then is at the end here, and the word gift is in the neuter. And so the word gift could not refer back to the word faith, which is feminine, or to the word grace, which is also feminine. So the word gift would have to be in the feminine to refer either to grace or to faith. The only way that the neuter could be used here is to refer to the whole first phrase, for by grace are you saved through faith, the whole process. In other words, the saving work of God is the gift. So the gift is salvation, not just grace, not just the appropriation by faith, but the entire process of salvation is the gift of God. His plan of grace, but then it combines with our decision to accept that plan and the finished work of Christ. All that I have said now to bring us to this last word, by the way, in the neuter, which does not agree with grace, does not agree with faith, and therefore the only thing it can agree with is salvation. But salvation is not a noun here, it is a verb. So it refers then the gift to the whole process of the saving work of Jesus Christ on our behalf. Now what's important about this word gift is, what is a gift? And I want to emphasize this, and this is why it's so important. Because the gift of salvation is just that, a gift. Do you ever give gifts at Christmas or at birthdays? Do you ever receive a gift? Is there ever a gift that you've received that you had to pay for? Now, I know sometimes they'll tell you on the phone that you received $1 million in the lottery, and it's your gift, but you have to pay $20 to have it sent to you or something. In other words, it's not free, because I always say, well, if it's a gift, take the $20 out of my gift of $1 million. I think I can afford it now. Just take it out of it. No, you have to pay for the gift of $1 million that they're sending you in the mail. You know this is a scam, of course. So no one ever pays for a gift. Now, you may feel obligated because someone has given you a gift. We call this reciprocity. And at Christmas time, people give gifts, and many times within families, and they almost expect to be given a gift by the other family member, and so they exchange gifts. Well, this really is not a gift in the truest sense. A gift is something that's given without any expectation or anticipation of getting anything back. You give somebody money and say, this is a gift. You didn't say it was a loan. You didn't say you're going to charge interest. You said, this is a gift. I don't want it back. Don't try to give it back. Well, I'll give you something. No, it's a gift. It's a free gift. There is no strings attached. And therefore, a gift is a gift. I hope I'm making my point here. For some reason, the Christian life and the salvific work of Jesus Christ is a gift. This verse says so in every possible way. It's a gift. We see it elsewhere in Romans, of course. We'll take a look at some of those. And also in John, in the Gospel. And again, the idea of a gift is replete throughout the scriptures of the New Testament. And therefore, a gift is a gift is a gift. There is no way that you can pay for a gift. In fact, sometimes a gift is so priceless, you can't pay for it. I've given things already to people that were heirlooms or things, and there's no way they could pay for it. This is just beyond value. You've given them this gift. Sometimes you have an heirloom in your family that was given to you. It's priceless. And of course, if someone steals that gift, such as, let's say, it was a ring from your grandmother or something, and you have it in the jewelry box because maybe you can't wear it, it's too small or something, but it's a treasure that you have, and someone steals that, it's not replaceable. Well, yes, you could monetarily get another ring, maybe with a diamond and get it, but it's not the same. It is priceless. It was a gift. You cannot pay for it. And of course, the gift of salvation, not only can you not pay for it, you don't earn it. you certainly don't deserve it, because we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So I'm submitting you tonight in no uncertain terms that as wonderful as God's grace plan is, because the whole plan of salvation is God's plan, and his mercy extends that into human history. And as wonderful as free will is, and the fact that we can access salvation by believing in Jesus Christ, the most important thing really is not the grace plan, or even our ability to accept it by faith alone in Christ alone, but it is the fact that it is a gift. And once you receive a gift, it is yours forever. Now, obviously, gifts that sometimes are given at Christmas may not please the person who receives it, and they may give it what we call regifting to someone else. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about a gift in the truest sense, a gift that once, for example, if someone were to give you $1 million, you say, oh, no, I can't accept that. I have to give that back. Would you do that? They say, no, no strings attached. It's yours. Keep it forever. Do what you want. Waste it. Invest it. Do what you want. It's a gift. How many people would actually give it back? Well, what we have in salvation is beyond estimation. We can't even put a price on salvation. It's inestimable. And therefore, you can't pay for it. You don't earn it. You don't deserve it, certainly. It's a gift. And once you have it, it's never taken back. Now, this is important because every religion and cult in the world has some type of salvific work. Not through Jesus Christ. It might be simply through taking care of the environment. It may be falling down before some statue. It may be offering some type of sacrifice, something that you can do in order to gain the approval of the God or gods or the force be with you or whatever it is. You have to do something. And in Christianity, it's not a religion of doing something for God. It's the fact that God has done something for you. And all you can say, as with any gift you receive, is what? Thank you. Thank you. That's what we say to God because of his unspeakable gift of Jesus Christ's death on the cross, providing our so great salvation, the forgiveness of sins, and everlasting life, and an array of blessings that go beyond comprehension. Some 60, 70 are mentioned in Scripture. Some are for time, but more are for eternity and a time when we have our glorified resurrection body. So this word gift to me is the quintessential word in Christianity. Christianity is a gift of God. He is offering it to all members of the human race simply by believing. Yes, exercise faith. Yes, it's the plan of God, but the gift is what's important here, and you basically are given it. You take it in your hand, and it's yours to keep forever. If you can get that into your mind at this point, you will not fall for scams. You will not fall for any cults. You will not get sidetracked into any religions or even psychology or philosophy or any of the nonsense that's in the world today. Because the only thing that assures your eternal destiny with God is through Jesus Christ, faith alone in his finished work on the cross, and you receive a gift. That gift includes multiple facets: eternal life, forgiveness of sins, blessing in time, blessing and rewards in eternity, the indwelling and filling of the Holy Spirit, on and on and on. All those things are yours by the believing. So this word gift then, the word in Greek is doron, D-O-R-O-N. It's neuter, as we mentioned. And of course, it does not refer back to grace. Grace is the plan of God. Faith, well, we all have faith, so it's not anything special just for believers to say that we get a special kind of saving faith and therefore we are caused to believe by God would betray the word gift. Gift is not something that we are given in the sense that others can't have access. If we have been given by God in eternity past the gift of faith so that we and only we can believe and others can't, then free will doesn't exist. Yet we know that in the garden, Adam and the woman were told, of all the trees in the garden, you may eat freely. There was one they weren't supposed to eat of, so there is the option, and free will indicates that you have a choice. You always have a choice. Life is about choices. Every minute of every day, every second of every minute, we make choices. Good choices, bad choices, nevertheless, choices. We choose to do the things we do. We choose to think the things we think. We choose to go the places we go. It is a matter of choice. As believers, we choose to live the holiness of God so that we might please Him in all things and reap eternal blessings and rewards. I think I beat it to death, but I think it's so important because we see so many people falling for occult and cult activity and religions, and sadly, even in Christendom, there are many people within the Christian realm who believe that you can only gain your salvation by doing something, repenting of your sins, for example. You got to get good enough before God will save you. Or once you believe in Jesus Christ, you better live the Christian life. You've got to keep doing it because that gift is not insured. There's no eternal security in that gift if you fall away. And they'll point to scriptures that we have clearly delineated, such as those in Galatians and the book of Hebrews, if you were with us, where we demonstrated that this has to do with loss of reward at the judgment seat of Christ for believers, not loss of eternal salvation. All right, it is the gift of God. The gift of God here, we have the ablative of agency. The ablative case, also the genitive case, shows some type of relationship. Here, the ablative shows an agent who is the one who gives the gift. We might better translate this, the gift from God. Salvation is the gift from God. It says the gift of God, that's okay, but the ablative case indicates some type of source. In this case, it's not an abstract source. It is God Himself who gives this gift of salvation. So the gift of salvation is what this verse is all about. Now this word gift, before we leave it, let's look at another passage over in the book of Romans. Paul goes into some detail in Romans chapter 4 and 5, dealing with justification and the imputation of righteousness and a host of things, but also the idea that salvation is a gift. And so in Romans chapter 5, particularly, we can go down to verse 15, Romans 5:15. Here he says, well, let's back up just for a moment and get the context. It's always difficult to jump into a verse, as some will do, and then demonstrate their particular proclivity to distort the scripture by quoting a verse out of context. So we want to make sure we have the context. Verse 14 of chapter 5 of Romans. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over those who had not sinned in likeness of Adam's offense, who is a type of him who was to come. Adam is a type of Christ, and Christ, of course, is the antitype. Adam failed in his ability to not sin, and in fact did sin. On the other hand, Jesus Christ, the antitype, is the second Adam, and he had no personal sin, no old sin nature, and of course was a sinless sacrifice. Remember, John the Baptist called him the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And he's also described as having no sin whatsoever. And so, therefore, those who death reigned from Adam up through Moses, and of course, even afterwards. But the point here is that the law indicated the fact that we needed a Savior. And then he says here, verse 15, but, now this is a strong but here in the Greek, but the free gift is not like the transgression. Adam transgressed, first the woman, she ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Then Adam, seeing the beauty of his bride, opted for her over God. God would have provided another woman, I'm sure. But Adam, in a moment of weakness, looking at her beauty, and decided against, indicating he had free will. Otherwise, we're saying God caused him to sin. God caused the woman to sin. They had free will. They could eat of any of the trees, just like you can eat of the tree of the cross by faith alone in Christ alone. In that sense, he is the second Adam. You make a decision every day, but the one that's critical is the one that you made to believe in Jesus Christ. The free gift is not like the sin or the transgression. For if by the transgression of the one, that is Adam, the many died, much more the grace of God, just like we have it in Ephesians 2:8, the grace of God, and here it is, the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ. In case you didn't know who he was talking about, obviously Adam was the first, and Jesus Christ is the second Adam, and it is the grace of God and the gift sponsored by that grace plan. The grace plan of God provided mercy and extended into human history through the sacrificial birth, life, death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ, and therefore the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to the many. That is the many, all actually, but primarily to those who will believe, we receive that gift. And it says the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. The gift is totally different. Adam sinned and gained an old nature, a sinful nature. So it's not like that at all. When we believe, we get an entirely brand new nature. We are said to be born again, if you please. And therefore, it's not like the one who sinned. For on the one hand, the judgment arose from that one transgression, resulting in condemnation. The human race is condemned at the very time that Adam sinned and the woman had previously sinned. And that condemnation fell on the entire world. At the time of Moses, of course, they were given sacrifices to indicate that a sacrifice was needed, just as the sacrifice that Adam and all of his descendants made. But it was simply looking forward to the one sacrifice that would fulfill all the sacrifices. In the meantime, the unsaved world is under condemnation. But on the other hand, the free gift, notice that word free, not just gift, it's almost a double entendre. A gift is free, and free is the gift. So here we have the double sense. The free gift arose from many transgressions, resulting in justification. And then verse 17, for if by the transgression of the one, that's Adam, by the way, this is a first-class condition, and he did sin. And there we might say, for since by Adam's sin, he certainly did, death reigned through this one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace. The abundance of grace is what we receive, God's abundance of grace, and of the gift. There it is, the abundance of grace and gift, the same thing we have in our verse in Ephesians 2:8. Now, there's an incorrect translation here, in my opinion, because it says the gift of righteousness, that's correct that far, and then it says will reign. The word will reign in the Greek occurs at the end of the sentence. They've placed it here thinking this is where it belongs. It does not. So it is a gift of righteousness in life. You get the gift of righteousness in life. When you believe in Jesus Christ, God's righteousness is imputed to you. You're not dead. You're not in resurrection body. You get the gift of you get the gift of righteousness in life while you're still physically alive. That is to say, this gift of righteousness comes at the moment you get the gift of eternal salvation. So you get righteousness. That's one of the 60-some things that you receive at the moment of salvation. You're born again. You have your sins forgiven. You're going to have a home in heaven. You have the indwelling and filling of the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, all those things. You have the gift of righteousness in life. So it should be the gift of righteousness from the grace of God, the abundance of the grace of God, and the gift of righteousness in life. All right? And then it says, through what? Through the one, Jesus Christ. How do you get the gift? Through the one, Jesus Christ. Can't get any better. Then we tack on the ending, which looks at the future. Will reign. If you get the gift of righteousness in this life through the one Jesus Christ, you will reign with him during the millennial kingdom. You're going to be a part of the millennial leadership in the future kingdom. So that's the way this verse should read. It's actually that way in the Greek. I don't know why they turned it around here. It really makes it confusing, because the gift of righteousness is not during the time when you will reign. The gift of righteousness in life through Jesus Christ, the one Jesus Christ, these will reign. And then he continues on, but these are the words for gifts. One other place, earlier in Romans chapter 3, verse 24, Romans 3:24. Again, it comes on the heels of several other verses in context. So I will read those other verses so we do not read this one or possibly interpret it out of context. Start at the beginning of the verse in 21. That's the beginning of the sentence, basically. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even a righteousness from God. Even a righteousness from God. The definite article does not occur. It is the word righteousness in its most absolute sense. The integrity, and in this case, the word is escaping me here, the righteousness in quality, the quality of righteousness, even the quality of righteousness from God through faith. How do we get the righteousness from God? That is the absolute righteousness of God. We get it through faith. And then it says here, in Christ Jesus. Well, that's true too, but basically it could be here as well, belonging to Christ, it's in, isn't it? Yeah, I think I got that right, yeah. Of righteous, so of in Christ. And then the last phrase says it all. For all those who what? Believe and do some work, do some production before salvation, confessing sins before salvation, doing works after salvation. Those who believe, there's no distinction. And he says here then, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All are under condemnation and fall short, being justified, please notice, here it is, by some type of works. No, being justified as a gift. How does the gift come? It comes from the grace plan of God, by his grace, and then through the intermediate agency of redemption, which belongs in Christ Jesus. It continues on down through another few verses, but that's as far as we need to go. The next verse simply says that God made a public display of Jesus Christ's death on the cross, and therefore was satisfied by the work. But I was interested in the word gift, by means of his grace through the redemption which belongs to Christ Jesus. One last passage. I hope we'll nail this thing down, but I'm sure I'll have people say, are you sure there's not any work that I can do to gain my salvation? Are you sure there's not something I can do to make sure I don't lose my salvation? And the answer is unequivocally, no. Or as Paul would say, may it never be. That was his favorite phrase in the Bible in the New Testament. All right, Gospel of John, chapter 4, verse 10. The Gospel tells us, Paul tells us in Ephesians, he tells us in the book of Hebrews, generally throughout the book of Hebrews, particularly chapter 9 and 10, all through the book of Galatians, it's not by works. And of course, my favorite one over in Titus chapter 2, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the receiving of the Holy Spirit. And so here we have verse 10. Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God, if you knew the gift of God, second-class condition. Maybe you do, maybe you don't. If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink. Now, he's equating drinking here, taking in liquid, elsewhere taking in food, but here taking in liquid with faith. So he says, if you knew the gift of God, I hope you do, maybe you do, maybe you don't. If you knew it and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given, there's the verb form of gift, he would have given you living water. Another expression of what we receive at the moment of salvation, one of the multiple things, living water. Jesus said, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you who believe, you will have ushering out of your body streams of living water. It's a metaphor for the production of the Christian life. You will produce the works of God, streams of living water through the Holy Spirit in your life. And here he's talking about the connection with water that she's saying. She wants to get a drink of water. And he answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. And, of course, she continues on. And notice down there in verse 13, Jesus answered and said to her, everyone who drinks of this water shall thirst again. That was the water at Jacob's well. But whosoever drinks of the water that I give, free gift, him shall never thirst. The believer is never thirsty, spiritually speaking. True believers never thirst spiritually unless they're out of fellowship, and then it's a momentary thing until they regain their balance through a confession of sin. They never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall become in him a well of water springing up unto everlasting life. And the woman said to him, as any sane person would, sir, give me this water. give me this water. So I will not... she doesn't quite understand all of this. She says, give me this water so I won't be thirsty, nor come all this way to draw. She said, well, then I won't ever have to drink again. I won't be thirsty anymore. It's like, woman, pardon me. Did you miss the point? It's like some of us when we present the gospel and people say, well, what do I have to do then? And you say, nothing. You believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, plus nothing. And so she's saying, well, that's good. I won't have to come again and draw water here. So, at any rate, and he said to her, go call your husband and come here. And then, of course, he went and explained it in additionally. In the verse 21, Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem shall you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship that which we know, for salvation is from the Jews. There's one of those famous statements. Well, I think we've exhausted this subject, but not really. It's important to know that it's a free gift of salvation. It's yours for the asking. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Well, we need to move on. I hate to do it, but we will. Let's go on now to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 9. Now, verse 9 actually says the same thing we've been looking about. It amplifies this because it starts off not out of works. In other words, a gift is not out of works. You can't work for it. You don't earn it. You don't deserve it. It's a gift. And we have the strong negative in the Greek, ouk. We have the near preposition, ek, out of the immediate source. Not out of the immediate source of works. Not out of the immediate source of works. Gift of God, not out of the immediate source of works. Unless, in order that not anyone should boast. This is, of course, if you got salvation by working, going to church, delivering pamphlets, such as some of the cults do, door to door, they feel that they're earning points with God and they're earning their salvation. Many missionaries, sadly, are in the works business. Now, it's important to be a disciple. It's important to be a discipler. It's important to be an evangelist. But you are not doing evangelism to gain points, as it were, so that somehow you'll get access to God or to salvation. You have it, and your witness, your testimony, and all the things that you do with regard to giving the gospel are the result of what you already possess. If you have something that you possess, that you enjoy, I don't know, well, it might be gardening, it might be anything, painting. If you enjoy something, you try to introduce others to things that you enjoy. Now, those are mundane things of the earth. But if you have eternal life through Jesus Christ and are going to live and reign with him forever and ever, you have a fantastic gift. You want to share that with others so that they might have the same destiny, the same experience in life that you do. And so you want to share it. And therefore, this is the gift again. But again, if you do think it's by works, then you have something to boast about. And Paul says that someone might boast if it was by works. No matter what work you think you can do before, during, and after the moment of salvation, if it adds a thing to salvation at all, it is work, and therefore you boast about it. I did this. I went to church. I never missed a day. I was in Sunday school every church, every day. Every day the church doors were open, I was there. I gave gifts to the church, even gave tithes. I was constantly involved in ministry, in evangelism. Those are wonderful things, at least except for the tithe, because you give unto the Lord, not according to a percentage. But the other things are part of what we do as believers. And so the point is that all of those are not to be boasted about. As a matter of fact, Paul does a little boasting, kind of tongue-in-cheek. He says, I boast, I'm a Jew more than you all, I've suffered more than you all. And then he adds the phrase, he says, I sound like I'm crazy. You know, because obviously I don't mean this, and I'm not really boasting because there's anything great in my suffering or the work that I've done. He said, I sound like I'm crazy. That's the way many people today in the Christian circles sound. They sound crazy. If you do this and that, if you wore this hat or don't wear this hat or wear a certain kind of clothing or don't wear a certain kind of clothing, then you'll have blessing or you'll gain your salvation. And again, I echo Paul. They sound crazy. It's insane. And that's what Paul said. I sound like I'm crazy because obviously not by anything I've ever done, as painful, as difficult as those things might have been, as much as I've suffered, it's for the cause of Christ and I can't boast in it. If anything I need to boast in, Paul said, I need to boast in the Lord. Only boast in the Lord, not in your own works. So lest anyone should boast. Well, we have a little bit of time left here. And I wanted to look at this word, not by works. The word here, we've already noted the strongest negative in Greek, O-U-K, ouk. We have the near preposition, ek, out of the immediate source. It's not apo. It means not out of the immediate source of your work. Work is here plural. Works, production, anything that you could do. That's what he's saying here. And the word for work is ergon. We may not be familiar with that word. It's a measure of force in physics, an erg. It comes from the Greek. But we can think of it as work because it indicates some type of work. And so it is any kind of work. Now, these passages, this passage here is reflected in many others. We've already mentioned one. I'll take a look at that. If we have time, we'll look at a couple more, and then we'll come back next time, because this is probably the quintessential passage in all the book of Ephesians, Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10. Those three verses, which are one passage, is the critical passage to me in the entire epistle to the Ephesians. Titus chapter 3 and verse 5. Titus chapter 3 and verse 5. He saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, even our own righteousness, which never measures up to God's perfect righteousness, but according to his mercy, that's God's plan of grace in action. It's the work of Christ, the mercy, by the washing of regeneration, that's the new birth that occurs at the moment of salvation, and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom, that is the Holy Spirit, he poured out upon us richly through Christ our Savior, that being declared righteous, that is justified by his grace, we might be made joint heirs according to the hope of eternal life. But the first phrase says it all, not by works or deeds which we have done in our own righteousness. Then we can go to other passages, such as 2 Timothy 1:9. 2 Timothy 1:9. Here it says, "The one who called us, that is through the power of God, who saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, plural, but according to his own purpose and grace plan, which he gave," didomi in the Greek is the verb for giving or granting. He gave us when? In Christ Jesus, and he did it from all eternity. The plan of God was placed in motion at that time. We noted, I think, Romans as well. I don't know if I have time for all this. Let's go quickly as we close to Romans chapter 3, verse 20. Romans chapter 3 and verse 20. I am jumping into the context here, of course, because Paul says, "Because by the works of the law," he's been addressing the law of Moses, of course, "by the works of the law," by the works of the law, "no flesh shall be justified," that means declared righteous, "in his sight. For through the law comes the knowledge of sin. But apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets." And we read the following verses where we see the gift in verse 24 there as well. And down in 27, we see one more time. "Where then is the boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? Of works? No, but only by the law of faith." And there it is. So we have Romans 27 and 28. "For we maintain that a man is justified, declared righteous by faith." Here it is. We'll close with this. "Apart from the works of the law." I rest my case. Father God, we're so grateful for another opportunity to study your word. We see that if we only open your word, clearly we can understand your message of salvation through faith alone in your Son, Jesus Christ, and that it's not a matter of works. It is totally and entirely your gift to us for eternity. We thank you for this unspeakable gift, this gift of Jesus Christ and his death on the cross, providing our magnificent salvation and entrance into heaven to join you and him forevermore. And Father, for that one person who's here this evening, without Christ, without hope, and without eternal life, we want you to know, we want you personally to know, that Jesus Christ had you in mind when he came into human history nearly 2,000 years ago, and that he was sinless as a human being coming through the virgin birth. He was undiminished deity, true and perfect humanity, without sin, qualifying him to go to the cross and to bear the sins of the entire world, past, present, future, yours, mine, everyone, and to do it once and for all time. I can't make it clearer. Paul has made it as clear as it can possibly be. It's not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, it is the gift of God, not of works, so that none of us can boast. And right now, right in the privacy of your own soul, you can express faith, believing in Jesus Christ. You can simply form the words in your soul, "I'm believing in Jesus Christ. I believe that he is true God, undiminished deity, perfect humanity, and the sinner, the savior of all sinners by his death on the cross, paying for my sins, giving me everlasting life." You can express it as a prayer. "Father, I'm believing in Jesus Christ." That's the prayer that he will hear, because now you're a believer in Jesus Christ. "For there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." God so loved the world that he gave his only called, his only born, humanly speaking, Son, that whosoever, anybody, put your name in there, anybody who would believe in him, believe in Jesus Christ, would not perish, be eternally separated from you, Father, but have everlasting life. Won't you do it before you leave? Do it right now. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the moment of your eternal salvation. Father, again, we're grateful for another opportunity to study in your word, edify our souls, motivate us, and challenge us to live the kind of life that is pleasing to you, Father, and that we do it pleasing, and that we receive the rewards at the judgment seat of your Son, Jesus Christ. We so look forward to his return, and we pray all these things in his matchless and powerful name. Amen.